The scripture passage today is from the book of Colossians. We've been working through Colossians, and it's Colossians 2, starting at verse 11. It's just five verses today. Colossians 2, verse 11. And it's page 984 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to turn there. Paul writes, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we hear these words, our prayer this morning is simple. First off, that we can understand your words. And then in understanding them, that you would work them down from our head into our heart, that we would receive these things as your very word for us today. And then, Lord, that you'd work them out into our hands and feet, because our desire is to be doers of your word and not just hearers of it. And so we pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Todd has been working through the book of Colossians. We've made it through one chapter and 10 verses of chapter 2, and it's been incredible so far. So far, if I could say one thing, the theme of it so far has been the greatness, the preeminence of Christ. And I just want to go through a couple of the things that has been said so far. It's just the claims that have already been written here in the book. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the beginning and was before all things. He is the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the head and rule of all authority. He is the head also of his body, the church. He is preeminent in everything. He is the one by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were created. He is the one through whom all things are being reconciled to himself by the blood of the cross. He is the one in whom all things hold together, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and perhaps most amazingly, for me anyway, in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Amen. All God's people said, wow. Seriously, it's incredible. This is only one chapter and 10 verses. It's this extraordinary revelation of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now with that in mind, we turn from that picture of Jesus' greatness to now a consideration that we are in fact united to that greatness. We are united to Christ in his death and in his life. We're going to be discussing today the rather profound doctrine of our union with Christ. And I want to say something up front, is that usually, for me personally, I suppose, it's easier to have sermons with more practical applications, you know, go out and do this or do that. This is actually a very deep idea. It's a very deep reality. But it's one that I've found when we tap into, when we understand what the scripture is saying here, really opens up our life. It issues in a deep assurance and comfort and boldness and humility and joy in the Lord. And that's my prayer for each of us today. It's a short passage, as I said. It's only five verses, but I'm going to give you the structure of it up front so you know where I'm going with this. Verses 11 and 12, we are alive in Christ. Verses 13 and 14, we are free in Christ. Verse 15, we are victorious in Christ. Got it? So those are the three things: alive in Christ, free in Christ, victorious in Christ. And before I go on to the passage, I want you to notice that phrase, that prepositional phrase, in Christ, how important that is. I keep thinking that when I get to heaven, the Lord will vindicate me on this and say, "Jules, you were right. It's all about the prepositions." I'm telling you. Do you know the five solas that we confess as evangelicals? You know, these that we're saved by grace alone. Notice the prepositions here: by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to scripture alone, to God alone be the glory, right? Notice those first three. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, as we receive it by faith. Those two we're familiar with, but it's the in Christ alone that I want to discuss today. It's not just that our faith is directed toward Christ, but that we are quite literally in Christ. When Paul uses this word in Christ, it's essentially synonymous with saying we're saved. It's meaning that we are united with Christ in his death and in his life. If we are in Christ, then we are alive in him, free in him, and victorious in him. Amen. All right, let's read the first two verses again. So in 11 and 12, it says, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. All right, it begins with that phrase again, in him, right? In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Whatever this means, and we'll discuss that in a second, let's just note this, that if we have been circumcised, albeit with a circumcision made without hands, then Paul would argue we don't need to be circumcised again. If we were to come up to the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, should I be circumcised? What would his answer be? Certainly not. Why? Because you're already circumcised, albeit with a circumcision that was made without hands. Okay? All right. But what does this mean? And what we're going to be doing this morning is talking about circumcision. It is my hope that by the end of this sermon, you will impress all your neighbors with your incredibly deep knowledge of circumcision. You'll know more about this than you ever thought you wanted to. We just heard, Karen read Genesis 17, where God commanded Abraham and all his descendants to be circumcised. And what is circumcision? I'm going to approach this because it's actually a very profound topic. It's deeper than you might think at first. So I'm going to go at it with a sort of a structure here of promise, problem, and provision. And I just want to say I'm very proud about this. It's not just Corey who comes up with amazing alliteration here. I want you to notice that's not just three P's, but it's three P-R-O's. And I didn't even have to make it up. It was just there it was. We want to talk about this first in that circumcision has to do with a promise, second, a problem, and third, with a provision. Let's talk about the promise. Is that me? So circumcision was a sign and seal of the covenant of grace for the Old Testament saints. If you ask someone, what is baptism? That's the answer for us. What is baptism? Baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace for the New Testament saints. And in fact, there's a lot of parallelism between those two, and we're going to talk about that. What did it do? It's a sign and seal. That means it signified something. It signified God's promises made to Abraham and to his descendants, and it sealed those promises, the very cutting, the marking in the flesh, sealed those promises to those receiving the sign. It's sort of like, you know what a seal is? It's sort of it marks something as authentic and genuine and ownership, right? And what it's saying is, you are mine, that this person has claimed. This is God's person here. We are God's people. We are in covenant. We are children of the promise. We are those who trust in the Lord and in his promise to us. That's what that sign means, cut into the flesh. What were those promises? You remember? Do you remember when God came to Abraham? He was a man of 75 years. He was beyond childbearing. He doesn't have any children, let alone his wife, right? Is beyond childbearing. His wife Sarai at that time, right? And all of a sudden God comes to him and says, you, Abram, you're going to have more seed. Look at the sand on the shore of the sea. You'll have more descendants than that. Look up at the stars of heaven. You'll have more descendants than that. I love that picture of an old man standing under the vault of heaven, given that promise. That promise of seed. And what else was promised? It also was promised land, a place of rest. It's almost like a picture of the end of that exile that goes back to Adam and Eve. I want to talk about that for a second. Those two ideas are very important. Seed and land. Land and seed, right? These two principles. You go back to the beginning when we were created as human beings. What were we to do? We were to be fruitful and multiply, and we were to rule and fill the earth. We were to expand numerically and to expand geographically. There's a principle where we're designed in this way. By doing this thing that we enjoy, we're actually doing what pleases God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We were designed to do this. When Adam Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned against God and found themselves in rebellion against God and ashamed and exiled and alienated from God and from one another, what happened next? What was the curse? The curse was on land and seed. It was on the labors of man and woman respectively, right? Adam would go out, but now he'd have to eke a living, eke his food out of the soil, and ultimately he would return to the dust. A picture of futility. And so for Eve, in a sense, she could have children, but that labor would be in pain, and even the children would die because now we're subject to death. Do you see how it's subject now? The very things that were supposed to be our blessing, land and seed, now become painful and futile. Interesting, when we come to Abraham, what's the promise? The promises of land and seed, and through these, blessing again. So you see, God is beginning to reverse those covenant curses. That's what's going on here. And it's beautiful to that extent. Now, what do we do from there? An Israelite man, we can think about this. If you were an Israelite man, you were yourself, if you're a descendant of Abraham, you yourself are a fulfillment of those promises that were made to Abraham, right? You could just stand there and say, I myself am a fulfillment of those promises. But now I'm going to lay into those promises, I'm going to own them, and I see my own son, and I'm going to bring him, I'm going to claim those promises for him. And so I now become a transmitter of those covenant promises. And that's the way it works. That's the first principle of the circumcision, that it is all about a promise. But there's much more to it than that, and that is, now we'll move to the problem. We read this next phrase, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. By putting off the body of the flesh. I want to think about this and the significance of circumcision. You know, it's this cutting. You know, that concept of cutting is what covenant means in Hebrew. The very word covenant in Hebrew has to do with cutting. And it shows something very important here. It gets at the problem, putting off the body of the flesh. What's going on? What's the problem that we face? The problem that we face is twofold. Number one, it's the problem of sin. And number two, it's the problem of our being entangled in Adam's corruption. This is important, so follow me on this. We live in a world that likes to deny that sin is anything real. You know, when you come to church and you hear about sin, it's like, oh, all that stuff about sin. We think of sin if it's some small thing, the naughty naughties that we shouldn't do, but really everybody likes to do. That a Christian is someone who's petrified that someone somewhere is having fun, right? I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, that horrible song. No offense to you Billy Joel fans, but, you know, it's such a misunderstanding of the true nature of sin. What Scripture shows us is that sin is something dead serious and vast and enormous. Do you remember the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines sin? What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And it captures this double sense of sin that Hebrew has. We think of sin most often as transgression, as crossing the line, as doing something wrong, doing something that God has told us not to do, or else not doing something that God has told us to do, right? But in Hebrew, it's very interesting. That's a subset of that. But the larger sense of sin is actually a sense of missing the mark. As Paul would say, falling short of God's glory. That's how, if we don't understand this, we won't understand things in the Old Testament when it talks about things like unintentional sin. How can you unintentionally sin? The idea is we were designed for something far deeper than we understand. Jesus talks about this, doesn't he? Jesus says, you know, you think about the Ten Commandments. So what's the sixth commandment? You remember, right? This one, no murder. You wake up this morning, you say, all right, how am I doing? Sixth commandment, no murder. I didn't murder. Great. Next, right? But Jesus says, hey, not so fast. Are you harboring anger in your heart? Because that anger is actually at the root of this. It's the same root out of this. As you really study the Ten Commandments, what Jesus is saying, no, what I want you to do with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is to love your neighbor. It's not just don't murder your neighbor, but affirm and enhance their life in positive ways. Have you been doing that with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, no, not really. Right, this is what the Bible is talking about, sin. And then the second thing has to do with our entanglement. We like to think in our society that we're much more individual than in fact we really are. We think that, you know, all these generations have come along and now it's just all about me and my TikTok, right? But it's not. The reality is we're actually much more linked to one another than we imagine, this generational chain that has come. We are in Adam. We bear things from Adam. What do we have from Adam? The guilt of that first sin, the want of that original righteousness, the corruption of our whole nature, together with all the actual transgressions which flow from it. Todd likes to say this, and it's so true. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And this is this biblical idea that takes a while. If you're a new Christian, you come to church, it's like, what do you mean with all this? I'm born in sin. You gradually realize what the Bible's talking about. There's a much bigger problem than we like to think about in our society. We're born in sin. We're alienated from God. And the problem is our entanglement in Adam, the very flesh, that the resolution to this problem will be putting off the flesh. But here's the problem with that. It means you'll die. Do you get it? Here's the conundrum. The promise that God has made is a promise of life. But the way to fix it is by dying. That's hard. And so circumcision is a picture of that. I want you to get that. That's what this is about. It's a picture. It's a representative of that required removal. That by removing this, right? It's something like, it's called a self-malediction. It's what it's basically saying is, may this happen to me if I break the terms of this covenant. Every generation in the history of the covenant, in extending to us, has a choice. It comes upon us at some point. We will either remember the covenant and remember ourselves into it. We will own it. We will trust it. We will have faith. Or we will be dismembered from covenant. We will cut ourselves off from it. We will dismember ourselves. You will either remember or dismember. Does that make sense? And this gets to a deep point. This is what God is saying, is that this picture of circumcision is itself calling us to a deeper response. You're not saved by circumcision. The Old Testament saints weren't saved by circumcision. Rather, it was a sign of what was required to save them, the circumcision of the heart, their owning of these things. In Deuteronomy 10, it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Deuteronomy 30, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Romans 2 says this, Paul writes, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Here there, circumcision is a matter of the heart. What we see there is that's the circumcision made without hands. This is this faith in God's promises as we make them our own. All right, but so you see now, this is it. We've kind of distilled things to this. You have a promise of life from God, but then the problem is that it requires death to fix it. And now we get to the third element, which is God's provision. We spoke about God's promises to Abraham, of seed. Now, there's a duality in this idea of seed, right? There's a one in many aspect. There's a sense that there's going to be many seed, as many seeds as the sand of the sea, as the stars in the heavens. But at the same time, there's a singular sense of that word where it points to the one promised seed, that one that was promised to Eve, who would come into the world and deal with the problem of sin and crush the head of the serpent and end our exile, who would come into the world bringing healing and restoration and wholeness and newness of life, the son of Adam, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the redeemer of God's people, the one in whom God's people would be blessed. As it says in Genesis 22, in your seed, singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So do you see that? This one and many aspect. One, God's anointed redeemer, through whom all the blessings of God would flow. And then the many, God's redeemed people, to whom all God's blessings will flow. Did you see that? The one through whom all God's blessings flow, and the many to whom those blessings flow. Okay, are you following me? I know this is thick, but man, that's the passage. It's Paul's fault. Trying my best. Seriously, here's the question. How would it work? This is a good question. How would this Redeemer solve the seemingly unsolvable problem of the flesh, right? It's a promise of life, but then the problem requires death. And the answer is stunning in its simplicity. He would die. The provision, God's provision, the promised one, the Redeemer, would die. Do you remember jump back to Genesis 15 and the inauguration of the covenant, a wild and strange and marvelous scene where Abram cuts in half, he halves these animals on the top of a hill and they're lying there. And what happens in covenant dynamics is you're supposed to walk through these halved animals so that it's basically, again, that self-malediction saying, may this, what happened to them, happen to me if I break the terms of this covenant. But Abram didn't walk through those halves, right? He was in a deep sleep. Who walked through? Who passed through? It was God himself in the form of a smoking fire pot. I want you to see the gospel here. It's magnificent. What God is saying is, if this covenant is broken, and I'm not going to be the one to break it because I'm the one making the promise, if this covenant is broken, I will walk through. I will take this on myself. I will bear the penalty of covenant failure. That's, once you begin to see this, it's all over the place in the Old Testament. There it is. It is the promise of life, it's the problem of death, and it's the provision of the Savior who would come to die. Circumcision signified that putting off of the flesh. Now you begin to understand, why was it just for men, right? Why was it, well, it was boys, but why just males? Why the blood? Because it was pointing that sign to the male seed who would come and by whose shed blood we would have life and hope and renewal. Christ came offering up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. And what Christ bore in his own flesh is that toward which the sign of circumcision had pointed. In other words, Jesus fulfilled that sign. His crucifixion is the circumcision of Christ. I want you to see this. His crucifixion is that what is called the circumcision of Christ. That sign of circumcision, all of those years, all of those generations were fulfilled at that point. So I want you to see that as we come into the New Testament, there's a new sign that's required. Think about this. Until Jesus came along, you have a sign that is pointed toward, it is showing my trust in you, Lord, that you will send a provision for us. I trust your promises here. But now Christ has come. We don't need that sign anymore to look forward to that. Now we look one to look to Christ, to unite us to Christ. Whereas circumcision brought us, engrafted us into covenant. Now this new sign, baptism, not just for men, but for all believers, right? For all people in the new covenant, we're engrafted into Christ. Now this is where it gets really awesome, I think. We are united in Christ to his death and to his life. Galatians 2:20, do you guys know this verse? This is a verse that's worth memorizing. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Think about that. Colossians 3:3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Lay hold of that. What is it saying? My life is rooted in some new source. I'm no longer in Adam. I'm no longer like a cut flower, right? A cut flower could look beautiful for a pretty short time, but cut off from the source of life, it's going to wither and die. But in Christ, we know when he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Think about that. We're connected to that living sap. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are connected to him all the way to heaven. So if you find yourself like I do sometimes, afraid of things, I'm not afraid of the big picture. I know that I'm gonna go to heaven. It's just between here and there that I get worried about. I think a lot of us are the same way. It's like, I'm not worried about the long picture about heaven. I'm worried about tomorrow. Am I going to just kind of keep it together? Am I going to get to this point where I'm going to fail? Or am I going to get to this point where God help me, God is going to fail? And you know, you got to then rest on your faith. You got to believe this, right? And what this is all about is saying to you, God will not fail. He has never failed. He's got you. He all the way, come what may, you're held in his palm of his hand. He's got you, and he loves you. And there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation if you're in Christ. You are alive in Christ. That's good news. Isaiah 43. Manu is going to be preaching on it tonight, but I have to read just one portion of it. It fits here. Listen to this. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Or I think of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through death's dark veil, yet will I fear no ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. Praise the Lord. This is beautiful and powerful. What I want you to do as you leave this place is to think about this and own it. Lean into this reality that we are alive in Christ. Our lives are rooted in a life that goes back to eternity. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen us in his beloved Son. According to his rich mercy, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, undefiled, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Amen. Amen. You are alive in Christ. How am I doing on time? Pretty bad. But the last 2 points, thankfully, are super quick. I know, but I'm serious. I find it a little hard to talk about union with Christ because it's not something that's easily accessible. You got to kind of go deep and think about it. But when you lay into that reality that my life is in Christ, my life is hidden with Christ in God, wow, it changes things. Now for the last two things that kind of flow out of that. Remember that Jesus came into the world to do what? To remove the problem of sin so that there would be nothing blocking our communion with God and to crush the head of the serpent. So let's read these next verses, 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You were dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh. There it is. It's this picture of our entanglement with Adam. We've got to put aside the flesh, but how do you put aside the flesh without dying? And the answer is that he who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become in him the righteousness of God. That's what the cross is about, is that Jesus in the crucifixion gave us his righteousness as we give him our sin. And as a consequence of that, when God looks at you and me, he doesn't see your manifold failings and shortfalls. What he sees is the righteousness of Christ, wholly and completely. Your sins are not just forgiven from yesterday, they're forgiven for all time. You are free in Christ. Own this. You are free from sin's dominion. You are free from the fear that death is going to have the last word. You are free from the bondage to your own compulsions. You are free to be the person that God made you to be, knowing every step of the way that you're loved by God as you are right now. If that's not good news, I don't know what is. The freedom that we have in Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's read the last verse. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The authorities, the powers of the world, the flesh, and the devil sought to shame Jesus. They killed him, but instead God raised him from the dead and vindicated him and made him Lord and Christ. This is the most extraordinary thing. You know, the story began in Eden with our first parents there in a garden, naked, without shame. But when they rebelled against God, the first thing that happened was they felt this shame. They were aware of it, and they went to cover themselves up. And then the story comes to another garden, to Gethsemane, where the mounting darkness, you shall surely die, was coming upon our Lord in that garden. And what happened next in the crucifixion is that they would strip our Lord of all his clothing, that he would be there in public, nailed to a cross, and that this was intended not just to kill him, but to shame him, to dishonor him, to degrade him, and to say to this message, this is what we do with people like you who try to question the system. They killed him, but God raised him up and vindicated him. And the great this question, what will you do with Jesus? Let us turn with all our heart and trust in him. We are victorious in Christ, the victor. So friends, we are alive in Christ. Rejoice in that. You are free in Christ, and you are and will be victorious in Christ. And that is something to rejoice in. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word and for the depth of it. Help us, Lord, to grasp the reality that we are in Christ, that our lives are rooted in him, that we, in some sense, no longer live insofar as that life is in the old man and the old flesh in Adam, but that we have this newness of life that will well up to eternity. Help us to encourage one another in this. Help us to reflect the light of your love broadly and widely and freely and generously. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus, the Savior. Amen.